Scripture today is from Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other just as the Lord has forgiven you. So also you must forgive. And above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed, you were called in one body, and be thankful, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, with gratitude in your hearts. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The Lord always blesses the reading of the Holy Scripture.
Thanks be to God.
Paul's letter to the Christians at Colossae is a rather short correspondence. It's full of names that are familiar to the original readers, but leave us with blank stares on our faces. The letter to the Colossians is mild in tone. It includes some firm warnings, but in a gentle sort of a way. In that epistle, Paul makes some important points about God. Particularly, he makes some important points about Jesus and says a few things about how we should live ethically with each other. The letter to the Colossians is not quite as thick with material as, say, Paul's letter to the Romans or Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It doesn't have the sharp edge that his letter to the Galatians does. It doesn't have the sweet familiarity as his letter to the Philippians contains. So it's a different kind of a letter, and part of that is because he had not ever really met the people at Colossae. Excuse me. It was, and you can tell when he's writing to them, there's not the awareness of who they are as much. He's heard about them, and he's writing about what he's heard, but he had not been in that church and was not familiar with the people up close. Now, Colossae was a city about the size of Mattoon, maybe a little larger, maybe 25 or 30,000, we're not sure. It was on a major highway that ran across the middle of what today would be the modern country of Turkey. It was about 100 miles inland on the southwest corner of that peninsula. And we do know that there was a major earthquake in AD 60 that just devastated the city. And we also know that Paul makes no mention of that in this letter, which is a little unusual because Paul is pretty quick to make mention of things that are going on in a place. So that indicates that this letter was probably one of the earlier letters that he wrote, and it was probably written before AD 60. As I said, he says in the letter, he says, I haven't met you, but I've heard some things about you, and I've prayed for you. So it's going to come at it from this standpoint. And the primary thing that he's heard that he's worried about, he's heard some good things about them, but the primary thing that he's heard about them that has worried him is that they have had, some of them, a tendency to put certain religious practices ahead of Christ. And that's what's bothered Paul, is that Christ is not first in how they're practicing their religion or the things that they talk about, or the things that they think about. And we suspect, although, again, we don't have a lot of evidence, and by the way, Colossa, the ancient city has not ever been excavated yet by archaeologists, so maybe when they get around to doing that, maybe some of the things, obscure things in Paul's letter to the Colossians, maybe they'll make more sense to us at some point. But one of the things that we have to do when we are reading his letter is try to guess from what little we know. And we think maybe they were big time into astrology and horoscopes, that was a really important thing to them, to give them guidance in their lives. So, but that's speculation. We don't quite have enough information to say that for sure. But one of the things that we can do is to think about in our own lives, what are some of the things that are related to religion or related to spirituality that we might make a priority over our relationship with Christ and see what that looks like. So as I'm thinking about different kinds of things that excite people in churches that I've served over the years, or different things that people like to talk about, or different things that seem to be foremost in people's minds, here are some of the things that I think we can get caught up in, and pretty soon we can lose Christ in the midst of all of that. Now, I know I'm going to offend some people with my first item on here, but angels, a lot of people are big into angels. And forgive me if you have a collection of angels or something like that, but that's one of the things that people, that's an important part of people's personal spirituality, is this comfort that they get from angels, or this inspiration that they get from angels. But angels are, again, that's fine, except if the angels are not connected with our relationship with Jesus Christ, they can sometimes edge that out. And so I'm fine with angels as long as it's consistent with Christ being first in our lives, and that's not sort of a happy substitute for some of the things that we need to keep in mind about Jesus. Another thing that we like are astrology and horoscopes and even fortune cookies. I mean, they're so much easier than the New Testament to just, you know, read your horoscope in the newspaper or just read it off of a fortune cookie. It's so much better if we can just get our religion from something like that, that's kind of quick and easy and so forth. And so sometimes we kind of, our religion kind of is more on that line. I've noticed through the years, in fact, I particularly noticed it more at the beginning of my ministry than I notice now, but sometimes we substitute the Holy Spirit for Christ. And we substitute the Holy Spirit for Christ, and we see this with people who are involved in healing. Sometimes we see it sometimes with people involved in speaking in tongues. Sometimes we see it involved with people who are having lots of experiences of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit has become a replacement for Christ and not even very Christ-like. And the very first church that I served, we had a lot of people in that church is in the early 70s that were charismatic. And that was a new experience for me, is to be with what we would call charismatic Christians. And there were many things I learned from people who are charismatic, but there were also some things that didn't square with the grace and the kindness and the gentleness and the inclusiveness of Jesus. I noticed there were people who were able to do some charismatic things, and they kind of would look down on anybody who didn't do those same things. At that point, we've put something else ahead of Christ. Perhaps our strong feelings that we have about difficult people have taken precedence over our putting Christ first. And whenever we encounter difficult situations in life, sometimes we like to ask ourselves that WWJD question, what would Jesus do? And so sometimes I'll try to apply that when I'm dealing with a person that's difficult for me to deal with. And I'll think, well, what would Jesus do? And then when I realize what Jesus would do with that difficult person, I'll think, no, that's not really very practical. I need to do it my way, I think, instead. And so sometimes that's a way that we will put ourselves in our comfort zone or our way of doing things, what we would sometimes call the devices and desires of our own hearts. Sometimes we'll put that ahead of Jesus. Sometimes religious people will put a religious leader ahead of Jesus, or politics ahead of Jesus, or a denomination ahead of Jesus, or a church building ahead of Jesus, or some sort of cultural way of doing things ahead of Jesus, or nostalgia ahead of Jesus. There are all sorts of ways that the human mind can find to put Jesus in second place or lower, so that we can, and we often rationalize it by some of these things I've been talking about. We think that's really what God wants. But Paul writes to the Colossians that the only way we know what God wants is to look at Jesus. This is a part of his message. There's no other way to know what God wants. I can't look inside my own feelings and know what God wants. I can't really know what God wants by listening to the preacher. I can't know what God wants by what I was taught in the old time religion that I wish they'd give back to me. The only way that we know what God wants, and the New Testament is absolute on this, is to look at Jesus. And it's what he says and how he lives and his attitude. That's the only way we know what God wants. And this is part of what Paul is urging the Colossians to get straight. And so we can see that there are huge sections, particularly in the beginning part of Colossians, where he's making that point. I'll just read you a few verses here. He's so adamant that we put Jesus first and not let other things to get in the way. He says of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. In him, all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. Sounds to me like Paul says Jesus is first and nothing else even comes close. All things on earth were created, whether visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. And he himself is before all things. I'm reading out of the first chapter beginning. I started with verse 15. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. I think Paul's pretty clear on this point, and he's asking the Colossians to think about all of the other stuff that they let crowd in above that. So, in Colossians then, as we're reading through Colossians, the bad news is that we tend to put our trust in things that don't really deliver. I hope we don't make all of our decisions by the horoscope that's in the paper, or based on how we prefer to deal with difficult people and conflict and situations. I hope we're not putting our trust in leaders and denominations and buildings and nostalgia. Paul makes that very clear that that's bad news, and there's no future, ultimately, in putting these things first in our lives. And the good news of Colossians is that Jesus Christ can unite us. Jesus Christ can heal us. Jesus Christ does give us the path forward and the path of life. That's the good news. So I want to touch on three practical things out of the book of Colossians. This doesn't just hold true for the book of Colossians, but it holds true for so many of Paul's letters. And that is, he's always including a list of names of people that we don't know. And it's difficult. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Onesimus, Tychius, and he throws all these names at us, and they just, I don't know about you, but they just sort of go like that with me. And I'm reminded of talking to my grandmother during dinner around her table. I mean, she would, by the time we sat down, we were eating and everybody had their mouths full, that was her opportunity to talk. And she'd start just talking about all the relatives and all the neighbors and all the people in the church, but particularly the relatives. And there would just be this flow of names, people that, okay, I remember hearing that name the last time that I was here, but I have, you know, and once in a while I'd stop and say, okay, now how's that person related to me? And it was so convoluted, you know, she lost me by the third branch in the family tree of how you get from me to this person that she's talking about. And then when she would write letters to me, when I was away at seminary, she'd write letters and she'd have, her letters would just be all these names of people and what's going on with them that I didn't know about. And so every time I read Paul's letters and he's starting to throw all these names, it reminds me of my grandmother. I didn't appreciate what my grandmother was doing at the time. And just like I don't ever appreciate Paul at the time when I'm reading him. But my grandmother lived her life in connection with people. These relationships were how she understood the world. And these relationships were how she decided what the right thing to do was and what the wrong thing to do was. She oriented her life around the people that were in her life and the stories that she knew about these people. And Paul does the same thing. Paul has three major ways that govern how he thinks and how he decides what's right from wrong. One thing with Paul is that he believed in uniting the church around theology. Secondly, he believed in uniting the church around mission. But thirdly, he believed in uniting the church by uniting the people and making sure that even if we didn't know exactly who he's talking about, that we knew he cared about them and he was praying for them and he was keeping an eye on them and that they mattered to him. And so, both from Paul and my grandmother, that's what I got. Many of you may not be aware, but every Sunday, going back, Mona, who did you start praying with? Which pastor started having you pray with him? Ron. Okay, so going back to Ron, which was ages and ages ago, when Ron was here, Mona started going in a conference room and having prayer with the pastor right before the service starts. And he asked you to, yes. Pardon? We all have. So in subsequent pastors, Mona has offered to pray. And when my successor comes in July, I'm sure Mona will also offer that gift. And so there's a little bit of prayer going on, because usually we look at the clock and it's 5 till 9 and we realize we gotta have a prayer so, I can show up in here. But most of that time is Mona going through the list of names of people in the church and what's going on, people she's heard about, people she knows about. She'll ask me who I know about. If it's something that I can share without breaking confidence, I will. We'll have those on the list. But every worship service starts not with me thinking, what's the theology of the church? Every worship service starts not with me thinking, what's our mission? But it always starts with, who are our people? And so from a very practical standpoint, even though it kind of bugs me when Paul gets into these names because I can't even pronounce half of them, I see what he's doing. And it's a really important thing for us to keep in mind. A second thing with Paul is the practicality of his advice that we see in the third chapter and the fourth chapter. I read some of that to you. There's just a lot of practical stuff. I don't need to preach on it. Just point it out that it's in there in Colossians. You'll see some of it in chapter 3. You'll see some of it in chapter 4. Things like you heard me read a little earlier, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God. Things like conduct yourself wisely to outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt. I might hasten to add that does not mean profanity in Paul's use of the word, let your speech be seasoned with salt, but it means make it be interesting. Don't bore people to death. So lots of good practical things, especially in that third and fourth chapter. And then I think finally, and he doesn't give us a lot of practical advice, but he pushes us to think about this practically. How is it that we do put Christ first in our lives? And what are the ways that we actually let other things nudge ahead of Christ in our lives? It's an important practical issue for all of us. And because I think most of the time that I let something else come before Christ, I'm oftentimes not even aware of it. My subconscious has so convinced me that Christ is still first that I'm not even aware that I've done that. And although I'm very aware when other people do it, of course. But so I think that it's important for us as a community to be able to talk with each other. And it's kind of hard when people in a community are on edge, when we have political climate like we do today, when we have church climates like we so often have today. If somebody says, I think you're putting Christ second, you know, we mainly want to bite their head off and not take them seriously. But I think it's important for us in a practical sense to be able constantly to take a look at our lives and see whether we're putting Christ first and have some people we can trust to give us some honest feedback on that. And so we have the book of Colossians this morning with its encouragement to all of us to put Christ first in our lives.